Good evening, everybody. I welcome you all to our midweek Bible study at the Grace Community. It's our midweek service, and we've been on a series looking at the topic, how to study the Bible or studying the Bible. We've had a number of introductory topics, and last week we looked at the issues of the canon of Scripture. And essentially, we're trying to address the concern that since there were many religious books that were written both in the Old Testament and New Testament periods, what particular books are canonical, you know, what books were inspired or are inspired, and what books should be recognized as part of God's authoritative revelation to us. And so we defined the term canon. If you remember, I said, you know, when we speak of it theoretically, it's refers to that collection of books that are recognized as divinely inspired and authoritative scripture that guide the beliefs and practices of the church. And one other point that I made, and I think it's again important to reiterate, is that the people and the councils, you remember I talked about the Council of Hippo and the Council of Carthage, those people and the councils were not the ones who really made those books canonical. You see, the books themselves had inherent authority because they were inspired by God, right? And so people only recognized and acknowledged what was true because the books themselves and the contents of the books themselves had an intrinsic authority in themselves because they were given by God. Okay. One of the things we also looked at was, okay, what were the criteria? And I mentioned some of the criteria that were used to try and identify which books to accept and which ones not to accept. And finally, we mentioned some of the books that were not accepted, you know, just in case any of us comes across any of those books and you start wondering what it's all about. Okay, so we want to proceed very quickly this evening to another topic. And I believe that this is going to be more exciting for some of us. And the topic is guiding principles for study, interpretation, and application of Scripture. Guiding principles for study, interpretation, and application of Scripture. And I just want to share a few things that I've seen and I've recognized over the years that would be helpful for anybody who is serious about studying the Bible, any good student of the Bible, anyone who wants to embark on accurate interpretation and application of Scripture will need to have these things in mind and put these things in practice. Okay, so the first thing, if you have a jotter or if you have a notepad, the first thing, number one, is that we need to recognize that there is a definite centrality of God's message to us in the Bible. There's a definite centrality of God's message to us in the Bible. You know, the truth is that just like any book would have its thrust, a major theme, a major story that is being told, the same way too, even though the Bible and the books, different books were written by different authors, and I think I mentioned this at some point in this series, you know, even though the books were written by different authors, there's still a central theme, there's still a central focus of the Bible. You know, the Bible may have many characters and many stories in the different portions and in different books, but the truth of the matter is that there is really, really just one character. There's really, really just one story. And that character is God Himself, and that story is the story of God revealing Himself. The Bible has just one theme. You know, I know some of us, you know, some people try to, you know, find different themes. But, you see, when you boil it down to the basics, the Bible just has one theme. And that theme is God's revelation of himself and the declaration of his salvation plan that is centered on Christ Jesus. And the truth is, a truly objective study of the Bible will show this to us very, very plainly. From the book of Genesis, starting from the book of Genesis, it was about God revealing himself. The very first verse of scripture, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how the scripture starts. It starts with an introduction of God, the person of God, and his creative act. And that's what you find in the earlier parts of Genesis. And then immediately after Adam and Eve transgressed in the Garden of Eden, God started proclaiming the coming of our Savior. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He started giving the promise, proclaiming the coming of our Savior right there and then, right from the start. In fact, saving Noah and his family in the ark was done by God so that he could preserve a godly seed. And even the character Abraham, you know, our father of faith, his promise to Abraham was looking forward to the coming of Christ Jesus. You can check Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Dealing with the Israelites all through, as recorded in the majority of the Old Testament, was to prepare the way for the birth of Christ and to prepare the hearts of people to receive his work. See, the whole of the law was to foreshadow the coming and the work of Christ Jesus. And then when you come into the New Testament catalogs the life of Christ here on earth, his death and resurrection, and closes eventually with the explanation of the effects of what God has done in that great salvation. Somewhere along the line, you also have snippets of what the future will be, the future of God's people. But all of it is centered around God, his revelation of himself, and the declaration of his salvation plan. All centered in the Son whom he loves, Christ Jesus. Let's read a few passages of scripture and then we'll move on. John chapter 5. I know I made reference to some of these passages during this Bible study, but it's important that we just have a look at them. John chapter 5 and verse 39. I hope you have your Bible. Jesus speaking to the Jews, he said, search the scriptures. John chapter 5 and verse 39 says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So Jesus was saying something very expressly, telling the Jews that the scriptures that they had, which of course was the Old Testament, Moses, the books of Moses, the law and the prophets, and the Psalms. The Jews looked at them thinking that they would find eternal life in those books. But Jesus said to them that those books, those scriptures, were to testify of him, of him, of him. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 24. This was the encounter that Jesus had with some disciples. Luke chapter 24. Two disciples. One was Cleopas. The other one was not named. And they were on their way from Emmaus. Luke chapter 24. And verse 27. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so starting from, again, from the Old Testament, Jesus spoke to these disciples and he explained to them all the things that were written in the scriptures concerning himself. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Right at the very end. At the very end of the book. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. It says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That last phrase again, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So all of prophecy, all of revelation is to testify of Christ. All of revelation, all of prophecy is to testify of Christ. And so that's the first thing. There's a definite centrality of God's message to us in the Bible, and it's all centered on his revelation of himself, of his person, of his character, of his plans, and the declaration of his salvation plan centered on Christ Jesus. Okay, that's number one. Number two, guiding principle for study, interpretation, and application of scripture. Number two, there's a need for sincere objectivity in reading or studying. There's a need for sincere objectivity in reading or studying the Bible. Now, this is what I mean. You see, many times we come to the Bible to read or to study already with preconceived ideas, sometimes personal to us, or sometimes they are just generally accepted false notions. And this is extremely important for us to get the best from our time of study or reading the Bible. It's important that we read with sincere objectivity. Sincere objectivity. You see, there are times when we have personal ideas. But you see, it's not about your personal idea. It's about what is God saying. And sometimes, like I said, it's some generally accepted false notions. And there are many examples of these generally accepted false notions, which sometimes we also have imbibed. And we come to scripture, or we come to the Bible, assuming those things to be so. Let me give you an example, or a few examples. When I was younger, I was taught in Sunday school that Adam and Eve sinned by eating an apple. An apple. You know, if we were gathered, I would have asked, by a show of hands, can you indicate if you were also taught that same thing? And for a long time, I believed, truly believed, that Adam and Eve, that fruit that God asked them not to eat was an apple. But you see, Genesis chapter 3 does not tell us that it was an apple. In fact, it doesn't name the fruit. Gives us no name. It doesn't tell us whether it's agbalumo. Sorry. For those who are not Yorubas or who are not Nigerians, agbalumo is the African red star berry. Anyway. So it wasn't an apple. Another thing that many people say from the book of Genesis, especially Genesis chapter 3. Then I was also taught that Adam had gone to the market when Satan came to tempt Eve. But you see, again, the historical account that we have in the book of Genesis does not say anything about Adam going to the market or Adam going to buy some things. No. Let's skip on to Genesis chapter 4. Again, I was taught at a young age that God rejected Cain's offering because Cain brought rotten yams and vegetables compared to what Abel brought. That Cain's offering was filled with rotten yams and vegetables. But you see, again, you read that passage and you study that passage and you don't find that to be so. Another common one. Matthew chapter 2. We find the historical account of what happened after the birth of Christ. But you see, people have convinced us and people have read into that story that there were three wise men. Scripture does not mention that there were three wise men. Scripture just says wise men from the east, Matthew chapter 2. But I assume that because Scripture says that they gave to Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh, then there's the assumption that there were three wise men. But the truth is, Scripture does not tell us that there were three. Another one that I will find, 1 Timothy chapter 6. People easily quote that scripture, say money is the root of all evil. That's not what Scripture says. What Scripture says is that the love of money is the root of all evil. The love, not just money. There's another one I thought about. Many of us picture the devil as some creature, red skin, with a horn or with horns and a pitchfork. And I'm sure many of us actually think that somewhere in the Bible, Scripture describes the devil that way. Maybe in Revelation, especially because Revelation just has a lot of scary things that many people don't read. It's a mysterious book, so people don't read it. Now, there is no description in the Bible about the devil being a creature with red skin and horns and a pitchfork. There's none. All you need to do is to read the Bible with sincere objectivity. Sincere objectivity. Look at the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm assuming many of you would already know which passage I'm going to. James chapter 1 verse 21. It says, therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. So no preconceived notions, no preconceived ideas. Come with a meek heart, a mild disposition, a gentleness of spirit to receive what the scripture says. Acts chapter 17, let me encourage you to be like the Bereans. Again, Acts chapter 17, I often hear people say, you know, that we should be like the Berean Christians. Be like the Berean Christians. But you see, when you read Acts chapter 17, anyway, I'm just using that as another example, you know. Although I'm still going to commend us or encourage us to do something commendable that these people did. Yeah. But you see, when many of us say that the Bereans were already Christians, no. The Bereans here were the Berean Jews in Acts 17. Let's read Acts 17 from verse 10. It says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. The synagogue of the Jews. The synagogue of the Jews in Berea. Now verse 11. These, who are these? The Berean Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and said the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And I'm encouraging us, let us be like the Berean Jews. Read the passages. Read the Bible for yourself. Verify. Don't take someone else's idea. Be sure that is what Scripture says. Okay, let's move on. So I've said number one, we need to understand that there's a centrality a definite centrality of God's message to us in the Bible. Number two, we must come with a sincere objectivity without any preconceived ideas or generally accepted false notions. No bias. All right. Number three, and very, very critical, and I think that is where we will end today, is that we need to read the Bible contextually. Read the Bible contextually. You see, the Bible is to be read normally and not to be read with any codes. We need to read the Bible in the context of the words, in the context of the original languages, in the context of the adjoining phrases, the sentences, the verses, the chapters, the books, the literary style, the history of the time, the culture of the time, and even in the context of the Testament. Many of us, okay, let me not say many of us. I know many Christians who practice what is termed a Bible roulette. You know, Russian roulette is this game where you just put a bullet in a revolver, and then you will spin the chamber and then try and take a shot. You know, just see, you know, where it comes out. And so some people, some Christians, practice scripture or Bible roulette. By that, I mean someone just flips open the Bible and says, you know, wherever the Bible gets to, you know, whatever verse. There's this funny story that has been told, and you may have heard it before. I don't know whether it's true, but I'm not sure it is true. I think it's just put together to illustrate. And so the story is told of a young man who was trying to take a major decision in his life, and he decided to play scripture roulette. Just to close his eyes, open his Bible, put his finger down, and get guidance from whatever verse his finger came to. So the first attempt took him to Matthew 27 and verse 5, where scripture says, Judas went and hanged himself. That was a tough verse. So he didn't take that one. So he made a second attempt. Again, he closed his Bible, opened it again to any random place, put his finger down, bam. And at this time, his finger landed on Luke chapter 10 and verse 37. And Jesus there said, go and do likewise. Say, hey, God is telling me to go and kill myself. But, you know, he couldn't take that. So he gave it a third try. Repeated the process, and then his finger came now to John chapter 13 verse 27, where Jesus said, that which thou doest, do quickly. I know some of us will laugh and smile at that story. Of course, the story is exaggerated, but you see, it makes an important point. We can't be looking for meaning in scripture beyond the historical, grammatical, and logical context. It will be unwise, and it can even be dangerous. And the truth of the matter is that it is possible to substantiate any idea or false teaching with scripture, just as long as you're willing to twist that scripture and distort it from its original meaning. That is how many false teachings have pervaded and escalated to the epidemic proportion that it is now in the body of Christ. Let me give you an example. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 is a verse that is often quoted out of context. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that scripture is now used as a basis for anything and everything by many believers. So I could say, for instance, I want to be the richest man in Africa by next year. And I follow up that statement by quoting that verse of scripture. Say, after all, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or maybe somebody else, a young lady, can say, well, I'm going to apply for Big Brother Nigeria in 2021. And I'm going to win it in Jesus' name. And then I'll say, well, I believe. After all, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, but the context of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 makes us understand that Paul was talking about his ability to abound in every situation and his ability to deal with contrasting circumstances of plenty, hunger, abundance, or need, and not of just doing everything. I've heard people teach on the subject of tithes and attempt to use the mention of the word tithes in Hebrews chapter 7 from verses 5 to 9 as a basis for enforcing payment of the tithes for the New Testament believer. Again, that would mean taking scripture out of context. Because you see, when we understand the context of the book of Hebrews, especially Hebrews chapter 7, we will recognize the author of the book of Hebrews is not discussing whether the believer should pay tithes or not. He just mentioned the issue of tithes to show that the priesthood of Christ is superior to the priesthood of the law of Moses. And so we must recognize that the Bible is to be read, studied, and interpreted in context. In context. There was a verse before it. There's a verse after it. It's in the context of a whole chapter. There may have been a historical context to that statement. It's also necessary to mention a further word about the context of testaments. Testaments. See, it's important for us to recognize as believers in the new covenant that we are not to relate with God based on the covenant he made with the Israelites. He has given us a new covenant through the blood of his son, and this covenant far exceeds the previous covenant. And so it is important to know that his basis, God's basis of dealing with us, is not in accordance with how he dealt with them. You can read and study Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 13. Study Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 to 15, and they say this in more detail. You see, sometimes people stretch scripture. We contort scripture, twist scripture, almost to the point of unrecognizability. You can't recognize that scripture anymore. And it's important for us to study and read the Bible in the context in which it is written. Okay, so we'll stop here. These are the three guiding principles, basic guiding principles. Yeah. So I said, number one, recognize that the Bible has a central theme, a centrality of God's message to us. Number two, you need to come reading, studying the Bible with sincere objectivity and put down all the bias, put down all your preconceived notions and just accept what scripture says. Number three, you need to study and read the Bible, read and study the Bible contextually. Next week, we'll briefly mention a few errors, things we should avoid as we study and interpret scripture. There are a few things that are common that people usually do. And it's important that we avoid those things. And then afterwards, we would go on to look at methods of study and also look at the issue of aids or materials for study. I do hope that we've had a great time this evening. Thank you so much for joining us. Be sure to join us on Friday as we pray at 9:45 p.m. and then on Sunday. For our Sunday service at 9 o'clock, but we'll start broadcasting at 8:30. Thank you so much. Enjoy the rest of your evening. Bye.